turn on the recording. But the man that God raised up and God used in Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7 is a man by the name of Gideon. And I want to think today on growing in hope with Gideon. We look at Gideon and his life, and a lot of times the focus of Gideon is on the fact that he was such a good he was a hero of the faith in the sense of leading Israel unto victory, giving them victory as one of the judges of Israel. When we go through the book of Judges, of course, the judges are they're those who have a secular role as leader in an army, as being the commander-in-chief of an army, and the judges did, and they had a responsibility in leading all of Israel and directing Israel. It was a savior kind of a responsibility. They were the heroes that God sent, in a sense, to rescue Israel from their enemies when they got in trouble. And of course, their getting in trouble was something of their own doing, as sometimes it is with us, even as the Lord's people. Sometimes we get in trouble and it's because of things that we've done and the responsibilities that we've failed to fulfill, or things that we've done that we maybe shouldn't have done. And so sometimes we get ourselves in trouble, but sometimes we are just simply a people who have difficulties and trials that do come upon us that are not with Gideon. It's not necessarily that Gideon was not walking with the Lord. He seemed to possibly be one among Israel that was, but at the same time, we find him having a challenge to really hope in God. He's one here, and we look sometimes at examples in the faith and examples of people that are really, you know, just a great example of here's the kind of hope that we need to have. We've looked at some of those. But today we're looking at one who had a little bit of a challenge with hoping in the Lord. And that's what I want us to focus on today. It's mainly in chapter 6. We want to focus on that challenge that he had, and that we might understand that we're too in this place where sometimes we're challenged, our hope in the Lord is challenged, and that we too would grow in our hope in the Lord with Gideon. So growing in hope with Gideon. Hope is a grace that we're not just born with, and as believers, abounding in hope, as we've been studying from looking at the scriptures as it concerns Romans 15:13, and looking at all the scriptures from the view of Romans 15:13. You know, sometimes there's these. Have you ever seen these little figures? These little house things. And you look inside of one little hole. It's got a couple of different viewpoints that you can look in, and you look inside that one hole, and you see the inside of that house or that whatever it is, that environment, whatever it is, and you see a certain view of it. You get a certain view of it. You get a vantage point of it, and then you go and you look at it from a little bit different angle, and you find, okay, I see it a little differently now. I see a little more of it. It's not that it's inconsistent with what you saw on this other angle, but you saw it a little better. You get a little better vantage point, a little better view of, oh, now I see kind of what that's about. And then you go look at it from another vantage point, and you start putting the whole picture together and understanding it a little better. Well, that's the way it is with the Word of God. We look into the Word of God. We're looking into one portion of the Scripture. We're looking today in Judges chapter 6 and 7, and it's just this one little vantage point, and it's about hope, and it's about growing in hope. And you get this picture as we've looked at different ones from different angles, and you start getting a better understanding of, in all these different perspectives, of what the Word of God is saying to us. No inconsistency in the Word of God. Never do we look into one that's just completely overrules something else that the Holy Spirit has written. Rather, all the scriptures speak together of the same truth, the same wonderful body of truth. It's just that we need to look in all the different through all the different perspectives, all the different viewpoints that we'd understand it better concerning any matter that we're considering. So the subject of hope, it's a grace that we're not born with. It's as believers abounding in hope is it's coming to trust the God of hope. You know, it's Paul wrote about abounding in hope, he says that, you know, the God of hope. He spoke about the God of hope. And it is about the God of hosts, trusting in him. Gideon is a good example of this process. He's a good example of what a believer goes through, and sometimes over and over again, but what a believer goes through in his life to hope in God, to really grow, to really start abounding in hope in the Lord God. Israel had begun as in the past. We know that the book of Judges records how that Israel had, they would decline, they would go back into disobedience to God, and they would start accepting, compromising with the nations around them to start kind of worshiping like they're worshiping and worshiping the gods that they were worshiping. And as soon as they did, then God would allow the enemy to come in, and he would allow the enemy to come in and threaten them to the point that they would cry out unto God. You know, it's almost a comedy in a sense, and I don't mean this in a bad sense, but almost comical to look at, and we can look at ourselves this way. It's almost comical to look at the manner in which that Israel would do what they did. They'd go out, live the way they want to live, and they pay the consequences, you know, they pay the toll for it, and then they cry out unto the Lord, "Lord, come help us, you know, we've gotten ourselves in trouble." And it's like sometimes kids can be that way, or, you know, is get themselves in trouble, and then all of a sudden they need your help, you know, immediately they need your help. Give me the help, quick. Well, that's the way Israel was. Israel was very much that way. They were of a mind that they turned to the Lord when they needed him. And it's like, you know, you need to grow beyond that, but they hadn't. And so they would turn to the Lord when they needed him, and here's one of those times. Israel had begun, as in the past, to compromise God's leadership and worship the gods of their neighbor nations. And as in the past, the Lord allowed an enemy, this time it was the Midianites, to take Canaan and to oppress Israel. And their plan, the Midianites' plan, was to take their livestock and to destroy their crops. And that's what was going on. And so it was causing them to be in a panic mode. They were going to try to starve them out. And at this point of our text, they had reached the place of reacting to hiding in dens and caves to spare what little they had and find cover for their lives. And so at this time, as in past invasions against Israel, they cried out unto the Lord for his help. And after that, God sent a prophet, and he sent a prophet to explain to them the mess that they had gotten themselves into. He's explaining to them, well, this is the result of your disobedience. This is the result of you not walking with God. And he tells them this is what has happened. And as he does so, he started preparing Gideon as their next judge to deliver them. And in that process, Gideon begins, as God calls Gideon, and we'll look at more of the detail of this, but as God calls Gideon, then he begins to gather men of Israel for an assault against the Midianites. And he gathers 32,000 men as an army against Midian. And that's what chapter 6, what we just talked about, was what chapter 6 is all about. Chapter 6 is about that whole process of Israel has blown it. Israel has cried out unto the Lord. God sends the prophet unto Israel, explaining to them, tell them it's their own fault. And then God sends in his mercy, he sends Gideon to come and to deliver the nation, to deliver them from the Midianites. Chapter 7 begins in Judges chapter 7, it begins with Gideon leading his forces to situate themselves against the host of Midian, against the army of Midian. But as soon as he was about ready, and as soon as he had them all ready and in array to try to go up against the Midianites, God interrupts him and he forces him to cut back his army and to send 22,000 of the 32,000 home. And then he tells him that there are still too many. After he does that, he tells him again that there's still too many and commands him on a course that would leave only 300 men to fight the battle against the Midianites. And then the Lord says, as he commands him on this course, and there's 300 left, and Gideon says, hey, here's 300 now. And the Lord says, oh, that's good enough. That's what you need. That'll do. And the Lord says, he says, that'll work. It is estimated that there were over 100,000 men in the Midianite army. And so here we are. We got now we're down to 32,000 against 100,000. Still not good odds. But now 300 against 100,000, over 100,000, really terrible odds, you know. Really not the best. So how now, as we look to the scripture, let's go back. And I want us to walk with Gideon here as he grows in hope in the God of hope. He's going to grow in hope here, and we want to just kind of walk with him and look at how difficult it was for him and kind of compare that and look at our own lives and say, hey, you know what? Sometimes it seems really difficult for us too, and let's seek to kind of get with Gideon here today in his battle for hope. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go further. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, speak to our hearts through it. Use it, Lord, to accomplish what you want in each of our lives. And Lord, we just pray that as your people, that we might honor and respect your word as we ought to. Lord, we know that was the problem that Israel had here at this time, is that they did not respect your word as they ought. And we just pray that you might help us, Lord, not only to respect it and to understand it and to know it, but also to be given the grace to put it in practice. And by your mercy and through your Spirit's work in each of our hearts and lives, that you might work in us both to will to do and also to do your good pleasure, what your will is and what you would show us from your word is your purpose for our lives. And we just pray your blessings upon the time that we spend here. You'd bless each heart, each life, that we'd each, Lord, be encouraged to walk with you as we ought and show, Lord, to us the great need that we have to honor you and to put you first and to realize that you're our all in all and that you are our hope. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Gideon's challenges are much like our challenges. In chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, back to chapter 6 again, and we're going to focus mainly here in chapter 6, but chapter 7, I'll read chapter 7, verse number 7, says, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped up the water, and you can go back and read the story. He told him, hey, have everybody go down to the river, all the men, all those 10,000 that were left, go down to the river and take a drink, get them all to drink out of the river. And those, some of them kneeled down and they drank with their mouth, and then some of them reached down and picked up the water in their hand and ate and drank it with their hand. And he said, the ones that picked up the water in the hand, those are the ones you want to keep. And unfortunately, that was only 300 of them out of the 10,000. There was only 300 that did it that way. And so he said, those are the ones you want to keep. So I'm so sure that was not very encouraging at the time to Gideon. But verse 7 says, though, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, will I save you? Will I save you? He said, I'm going to deliver Israel. I'm going to do it, he said, and I'll do it by the 300 men. I'm going to use those 300 men, and I'm going to accomplish the victory here. And deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. He said, all the rest of them, the rest of the 10,000, he send them on back to their families. And so that's what the Lord has done. Now, to get to that point, and for Gideon to even accept that, for Gideon to say, okay, he didn't respond. He didn't doubt that God is not going to be in this. He moves forward. He is just moving forward here. He's confident that God's going to do what he said he's going to do at this point. But before he got to this point, he wasn't so confident. And that's what I want us to look at. That's what we want to focus on this morning. First of all, verse 12 and 13 of chapter 6. Chapter 6, read verses 12 and 13. Scripture says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, to Gideon, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not our Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Now, I'm gonna characterize that. I'm going to put that in some simple words. If so, then why? If so, then why? And that's the question so oftentimes that in our personal lives, when we go through struggles, when we're going through trials in our lives, the question that we ask. If so, Lord, if you are really who you say you are, Lord, if you really are going to deliver, just as the angel of the Lord appeared to him and says, hey, mighty man of valor, I'm going to deliver you into the hand of the Midian. I'm going to deliver the Midianites into your hand. I'm going to give you victory. And he says, if so, then why has all this happened? Why have you caused it? If this is so, then why would you allow all this to happen in the first place? I mean, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Why are all these things happening to us if the Lord is really with us? You know, if the Lord be with you, if, then why? If the Lord be with you, then why would the Lord allow these kind of things to happen to us? And why and where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of? It didn't sound like he's with us. You know, if so, then why? Why are we going through this? Why would the Lord allow? And remember when we were children and mom or dad says, hey, this is the rule. This is what it's going to be. And we're like, why? Why do you want us to do it that way? You know, that doesn't make any sense to us. And so what were we challenging at that time? We were challenging their authority, but also, more importantly, we were challenging their wisdom. And we thought that if we could just win the battle with them concerning how ignorant it was for them to tell us to do this, why it was so ignorant that we would put them through what we're having to, you know, I mean, why it was so ignorant that they were putting us through what they were putting us through as children, then somehow if we could win that victory, then we would be good. Things would be better if we could win that battle of wisdom, that battle of knowledge, that battle of understanding. And so here he is. What's he challenging? When he's challenging the Lord at this time, he's challenging his wisdom. So Lord, why? That's the challenge to wisdom. That's a challenge. It's challenging the wisdom of God whenever we say why to God. Challenging his wisdom. And yet we do it all the time. We do it all the time. We think when we are going through difficulties and going through trials, we're just blown apart by them. And we're thinking, why in the world is this got to happen to me? And why does this got to happen to me? And that's what Gideon's going through right now. Exactly. He's just saying, Lord, why? Why would you allow this to happen? Why would we be in this state in the first place? Why does this all have to happen? You know, the Lord doesn't answer him. He doesn't really give him a good answer. He doesn't really tell him, you know, well, here it is. No, he just accepts his why and he goes on, he moves on. But that's one of the challenges that we have, that we face as God's people, is this challenge of when things bad happen to us, we think the Lord is no longer with us. When in reality, the Lord was allowing this to happen to him. He was allowing this to happen in the life of Israel. And it was all for a good purpose. It was all for a good cause. And Gideon was going to be greatly encouraged, and Gideon's going to be a man of joy in the future because of all this, and Gideon's going to be a man who's closely following the Lord, and he's going to be a great commander of Israel, and he's going to give Israel great victory over the Midianites for a great number of years because the Lord's wisdom was bigger than his. The Lord's wisdom was better than his. But all we challenge it, and how we do challenge it, and I say, well, when you do, just realize that you're growing in hope right along with Gideon. Gideon was growing in hope. If so, then why? Then in verses 14 and 15, let me characterize this one. How can I? How can I? How can I? Verse 14 and 15, the scripture says, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? He didn't go and answer him. He just says, you go do this like I told you, and you're going to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. I'm going to use you. You're going to be the one to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And don't you realize I'm the one that's sending you? Doesn't that mean anything when I'm the one that's giving you this to do and you just do it and it'll be okay because I gave it to you to do? See, is he not putting his wisdom right in Gideon's face in a sense? Say, I told you to do this. Do you not realize that who you're talking to? Do you not realize who you're speaking? I'm the one telling you to do this and it'll work. Verse 15, he says, then he said unto him, O my Lord, here's Gideon, here's you and I. He said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Lord, how in the world am I going to be able to do this? You know, as God's people, sometimes we're given responsibilities and they relate to other people and we cower sometimes at the responsibilities that we have. And we say, oh, I just don't know that I can do this. I don't know that I can say that. I don't know that I can, you know what, I don't know that I can keep my mouth shut. I don't know what it is that I need to do. Whatever it is the Lord's wanting me to do, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it. I just don't think I can do this. I just don't think. I know what is the Lord's will for me to do, but I just don't think I can do it. Well, join Gideon's army. Join with Gideon. Gideon felt the same thing. Gideon felt like, how can I? How in the world am I going to be able to do? I'm not anything. I didn't grow up in the military. I didn't have a dad that was leading an army. I don't know any of this. I am not ready for this. The best I've done is hidden, you know, barley by the, you know, try to keep the stuff hidden by the behind the wine press so that some of the Midianites don't come and take it. I've hidden stuff as the, all of Israel was doing at that time, hiding it in the dens and the caves and such as that, trying to keep what little that they had from being burned, trying to keep what little they had from being stolen. So how can I? I don't have the understanding or the wisdom to do what you want me to do. I don't. Someone has a little baby, first child, and it's like, they didn't give me the instructions for this thing. They're not there. There weren't any instructions that came along with it. And the doctor sends me away and acts like he's confident that everything's going to be fine. Good luck, doc. How can I do this? How can I do it? And yet, you know what happens? The Lord's good and he works things out and everything works out. I don't care if you're a believer or an unbeliever. Seems like things work out just fine. You have the second one and you get a little better and things are okay. How can I do it? How can I get through it? Gideon is challenged here with this, and we're challenged very much in the same way. Then verses 16 and 17, I'll characterize this one for you. Can I trust what you say? Can I trust what you say? Your word, can I trust you? Verse 16 and 17. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, okay, that's pretty much, what a promise. You know, but it's kind of unbelievable that that's really what's happening. You know, you look at Romans 8:28, and we all love that verse, and we all say, God's working everything together for good, them to love the Lord, them are the called according to his purpose. God is so good. He's working out his will in our life, and everything is being worked out for our good. And then we murmur and complain about everything in our life. And the Lord is like, I'm working it all out, but we have a hard time believing it, right? Isn't it really that the problem? That we really kind of have a hard time believing some of the promises that God has given us? And we're really not real good at believing his promises, and we're sure not real good at hoping in his promises? Sometimes we're not. Neither was Gideon. The Lord just got through telling him, here's what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. And he says unto him, in verse number 17, he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, okay, well, that was respectful, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Prove to me you're even talking to me. Prove to me that this is real. Can I trust what you say? Can I trust that what's being said here is really from you, from God? And can I trust that this is really authentic, what is being said here? Give me some kind of sign. You know, sometimes we're looking for signs. Sometimes we're looking for God, just, you know, the Lord's already told you what he wants you to do, and he's told you what promise he's given you, the promises to depend on, to lean on. And now we're saying, well, Lord, you know, I'm not sure that you're really there and you're really going to do what you say you're going to do. And I'm not sure that we can trust you and hope in you and that tomorrow's really going to turn out okay. I'm not sure that any of that's going to happen. So can you give me some kind of proof? Can you, like, send something down to maybe show me what it is, you know? And in a sense, it was okay for Gideon to say this in a sense, because the truth is, God was directly speaking to him through an angel, through the angel of the Lord. And so he's saying, hey, give me some miraculous proof that the word that you're giving to me is really from God. And, you know, that in a sense is acceptable as you look at the word of God. Because the word of God, very few times in the scriptures do we find miracles at all. Very seldom do we see, when you read through the scriptures, the history of the scriptures, very seldom do you see any miracles at all. But what you find, though, is that those miracles are always associated with God proving his word. It's always associated with God specifically proving his word in certain time. We've got the word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We need to believe his word. We need to see that the miracles that we have today are not natural miracles, but rather they're spiritual miracles. They're God opening the eyes of the blind that we might understand his word. God making us walk in a way that's righteous whenever we don't have that ability to walk righteously. It's the spiritual miracles that the Lord is working today in our lives. There came a time when the word of God was completed that there was no longer a need for the kind of physical miracles that the Lord did, where he turned water into wine, where he was able to instantly touch someone's eyes and they were healed, where he was able to do certain things as this that are not something that's normative even during the time of the scriptures. And so what we find here, it's okay in a sense for Gideon to say this because he wants confirmation that it was God. And so God does give him that confirmation through miracle. And so he gave him that. But I just ask you the question anyway. Can I trust what you say? We've been given confirmation concerning the word of God. And that the word of God is true. And we as the Lord's people sometimes, we still ask the question with Gideon, can I trust that you're saying this? Can I trust that this is really from God? And then look on, verse 21 to 23. I want you to see this one. And let me throw this one at you. Are you trying to kill me? Are you trying to kill me? It's like, are there not times in our lives when we kind of almost think, and whether we say it to the Lord or not, that we're kind of thinking, Lord, what are you trying to do to me? Are you just trying, is it just your plan to take me home? Because if it is, take me home. You know, quit messing around. Take me home. But maybe that's not his plan. Not his plan. And so here he is. He says, hey, are you just trying to kill me? Why don't you just get rid of me? Verse 21, he says here, then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes that were in, it was in Gideon's hand, touched them. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. What's he said? He's got them in his hand and there's this fire that rises up out of the rocks and it consumes the unleavened cake and the bread. That's in the flesh that's in his hands. Lord, are you trying to kill me? I mean, fire does not just, you know, lap around your hand and get the stuff that's in your hand and not touch your hand. That's not normal. That isn't what happens. So he says, what are you trying to do? It just scares him. It startles him. What he sees, what's gotten to him? This trial that he's going through has just shook him to his wit's end. It's shaken him. It's caused him to fear. It's changed him. It's caused him to think, why, Lord, is this happening? Are you just going to kill? Are you just trying to kill me? Verse 21 also says, and that after he does this, then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight, disappeared. Angel of the Lord just disappears then. And then in verse number 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, hey, I know that's from you. God, you're the one who sent him. Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. What was his fear? He's afraid God's just doing this to kill him. He's going to take his life at this time. Lord, what are you trying to do to me? You trying to kill me? Trials, difficulties, hardships can be very hard. The Word of God tells us that we don't escape any of the hardships that the wicked have to go through. There are all kinds of very difficult trials that people go through every day that we don't even begin to imagine. That we can't even begin to imagine. There's always somebody that's going through far worse than I am. There's always somebody going through far worse than I can even imagine going through. And they're making it through it. And they may not even be believers. And they're making it through it. And they're making it through the day. But are you trying to kill me? Lord, are you trying to just take my life? And so that's one of the challenges that we face. And we think the same way. We think, Lord, the challenge, the trials that you bring upon me are just too much. And then verse 25 to 27. And let me characterize this. They're out to get me. They're out to get me. Do we ever think that? Do we ever have in our heart and our mind, Lord, why would you allow so many enemies to rise up against me? Oh, why would you cause that now you're going to want me to do something that's going to even make it worse? And they're going to I'm afraid of the Midianites. As a matter of fact, I'm even afraid of my father's house, Gideon's going to say. I'm even afraid of my father's house. If I do this, if I go and destroy the altar of Baal that's at my father's house, because he's such a compromiser too. If I go destroy the altar of Baal that's at my father's house, and I destroy the other altars of Baal in the area, then this is not going to be good. This is not going to be good. They're going to be really upset with me. Verse 25 to 27, read it. It says here in verse 25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. And then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord said unto him. Now notice some growth here. That he's growing in confidence in a way that the Lord is really with him. He's like, okay, I'll do this. I'm going to do this. But notice how the verse finishes. It says, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. So, in other words, the problem is, he's fearing them, so they're out to get me. They're out to get me. I'm still afraid of them. Now, he's growing in his hope and confidence, but now he's really still afraid of what everybody else is going to think and what everybody else is going to do in response to him doing what is the Lord's will. So afraid that if I did what God wanted me to do, what I know to be what God wants me to do, look at all of the consequences that might happen. Look at all the terrible things that could happen if I were to do what God wanted me to do. No, it's a sad situation, but we're all there sometimes. We're all there at times, right along with Gideon, and we say, well, I'll do it, but I don't want anybody to see me do it. Maybe he won't know that I did it. Maybe Dad will be blind to it and won't know that I did it. You know what? God was going to work on his dad, and his dad was going to be one of the strongest defenders of Gideon that he had. He's going to end up turning Gideon's dad's heart, Joash's heart, around, and he's going to end up being the defender of Gideon against the Midianites. And so what you find there is that, though that we don't think that God's so wise, we don't think that God can work everything out when we do what he'd have us to do. They're out to get me. All the consequences, all the circumstances where other people are involved in our lives concerning the trials that we go through. We need to grow with Gideon. Just take a little step anyway. Take a little step maybe dark, take a step. Maybe nighttime, take a step. And then verse 36 to 40, the last one here. And I just say, this one just says, are you for real? Are you for real? And it's a challenge. It is. He's talking to God. But in a way, when I read this verse, these verses, they're saying, are you for real? Verse 36. The scripture says, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. So now he trusts that God has actually said it. I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, and thou as thou hast said. And it was so. He rose up early in the morning, thrust the fleece together, wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water, and Gideon said unto the Lord, so he sees that, and the ground is dry around it. It's obvious that's the implication here. So God does just exactly what he told him, what he wanted him to do. And is that enough? No, it's not enough. Well, wait a minute. Show me something else. You know, okay, so that happened, but, you know, that could be circumstantial. That could just be bad luck. That could just be something that is, you know, just a coincidental. And so Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger. You know, are you for real? Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, because he knows it probably should be. And I will speak but this once, let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. And after that, God's kind of got his attention. And he starts thinking, right. He starts thinking, like, you know what? Maybe I ought to just be compliant to God's purposes. Maybe I ought to just be starting to comply and do what he says for me to do. And that's what he ends up doing. And he ends up leading the nation of Israel into a wonderful, a glorious victory with just 300 men, leads them into victory against the Midianites. Gideon would eventually learn to trust and to hope in God, even as he twice decreased the forces. He didn't go crying out against him, Lord, why would you want to do this? He's kind of figured it out that no, he's in control. He does know what he's doing. He understands, and it really is him. And if it's me, if he wants to use me, I guess he can use me, you know. If it's been his will to work this out so that we be oppressed by the Midianites, then so be it. He's got a purpose in all this. And I can trust him in what he says. And he's really not trying to kill me. He really is going to. He was just trying to show me that he's got a tremendous amount of power. He can do anything. And they're not really, even though they might be out to get me, he'll work everything out so that they won't. And are you for real? Yeah, he's for real. He's a real and living God that we can trust. He was given the ultimate victory over Midian. Chapter 8, verse 28. Judges 8, 28. Not Romans. Judges 8, 28. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. Gideon would be given ultimate victory here. God would so richly bless. Let's grow. Let's grow more and more in hope of Gideon's God. Hoping in the God of hope, and growing and abounding in hope as we look through this year, and as we think upon what's coming ahead, and as we think upon what we're having to go through, may the Lord give us hope, give us grace. And okay, ask the questions. Say the same things Gideon says, but grow with him. Grow with him. Come to see, by the goodness of God, that his heart is with you and that he does have intentions in your life to accomplish things that you cannot even imagine how he can work and how he can accomplish things in our lives. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Growing in hope with Gideon. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Help us, Lord, to see and to know you're a God of wonderful grace in our lives. And we just pray for your blessings that as we look to this scripture today, may we be encouraged that Gideon is no greater than we are in some senses of the word. And yet you go so wonderfully and greatly used him and accomplished your purposes through him. And we just pray that you bless that we would realize that, Lord, just yielding to your will and yielding to your wisdom means that more and more we don't ask those questions, that more and more we come to see and come to realize that you are in control in our lives and that you do have our best interest and that you are giving us the ultimate victory. Lord, we look forward to the very ultimate victory of being in your presence, and we just pray that you might bless us today as we look forward to the time that we can be with you, that you'd help us to glory in you and help us to rejoice because of the great grace that's given us at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll give you the honor and the glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.